The title of our message today is The End of the Wrath of God. It is a good thing that the wrath of God comes to an end. The Bible says the mercies of God are new every morning. The Bible says that God's mercy will never end. Aren't you glad that His mercy never ends, that His goodness never ends, that His forgiveness never ends? The Bible tells us that God abounds in goodness. God is a good God. He is a loving God. He is a forgiving God. He is a merciful God. And we love to focus on those things. We love to tell people about those aspects of God. But there's something else about God as well. I won't call it another side of God. I will just say it is who God is as well. And that is that God is a judge. And God created man with a free will. And when men don't do what God wants them to do, when men hate other men, when men abuse other men and women, when women abuse children, men and women, God will judge men and women. God will judge this world. We might not like that, but I think if we were in the place of God, it's hard for you to even imagine you being God, isn't it? I know some of you might have in the past thought you were God, but it's hard for you to imagine really being the creator of the heavens and the earth. But if I were God, I would have already have destroyed me. I would have destroyed me a long time ago. But the Bible tells us that God is more gracious than any man. The Bible tells us God desires every person to be saved. Did you know that? Two different places. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter and in Timothy, God desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. You try to rewrite those passages any way you want, and they will still say, God desires that all will be saved and all will come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants everyone to get saved. God wants the people that are going through this chapter to be saved. He doesn't want them to go through it. That's why He went to the cross. That's why He suffered and died. That's why He called men to Himself. That's why He planted the church here, you and me, that we would take our job seriously, that we would be the light of the world, that we would be the salt of the earth, that we would have the keys to the kingdom and let people in. That we have a responsibility to live in such a way that people see the mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory, that the world would never have to face the wrath of God. Now, when we talk about this chapter and we're speaking in this chapter about God's wrath, don't think of an outburst of anger. Don't think that God is up in heaven and finally just goes, "That's it, bro." You might struggle with outbursts of wrath. You see it in two-year-olds, right? They all of a sudden get frustrated about something and they just go berserk. My dad, I don't know whether it had anything to do with it or not, but my dad was a redhead. Some of you guys are redheads. My dad, the typical, you think of a redhead as being fiery, my dad would lose his temper. And my dad went over the top on many occasions. And I've often wondered if my dad knew that I was going to be telling thousands of people the kind of parent he was, if that might not have changed his behavior. Because it took me a while. I was probably 18 years old until I realized, you know what? My dad was a jerk. And I really came to that point. Me and my sister at times would compare bruises because my dad would flip his lid because we carved a face into a bar of soap. Or, "Where's the scissors?" And our whole house would be turned into this whole thing because of lost scissors. And I am trying to challenge some of you who may be having outbursts of anger in your home too to stop it, because one day your children are going to stand in front of a room full of people and talk about what you used to do. Huh? There is anger that is righteous. There is anger that is controlled. There is anger, and the example that I use of this is a judge that has listened to a trial of a serial killer and all of the horrible things that he did to people. And the jury found him guilty, and now the judge is going to sentence them. And as the judge sentences them, he says, "I'm going to give you the max because you did these awful things to people." And there's a legitimate anger that's with that judge. It's not an outburst of anger. It is anger that has swelled up during the whole time of the trial. And I am persuaded that God has been looking at what people do to people. I say it so often from the other perspective. What God cares most about with you is how you treat people. We get so caught up in what we do and thinking that God isn't happy with what we do. Well, what we do in the way that we treat people is what matters to God the most. You're mistreating your wife, you're mistreating your children, you're mistreating your husband, you're mistreating the people at work, whatever. That's what God cares about. And we can talk about a gazillion passages that point that out. The Bible says that one day God will judge you. And when you stand before him, it will be about what you've done. And God is not going to judge you for what somebody else did. God's not going to judge me for what you do. And he's not going to judge you for what I do. God's going to mete out pound for pound. The Bible says when it comes to hell, we don't talk about hell much, right? The Bible says when it comes to hell that not everybody's going to be treated the same. That's interesting, isn't it? When we think or we hear people talk about hell, they'll talk about the worm never dying, the fire never going out, the smoke of their torment going up forever and ever and ever. But we forget that Jesus said in hell, some are going to be beaten with few stripes and some are going to be beaten with many stripes. Jesus said it will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for the city of Capernaum in hell. Boy, that's interesting. Or on the day of judgment, on the day of judgment, it will be better for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah than for the cities of Capernaum during that time. God judges people differently. The best thing said about hell is that people perish in it. The wicked are destroyed in hell. The best thing that will happen to someone is they will be destroyed. The worst thing that is said of the Antichrist. And the smoke of his torment goes up forever and ever and ever. He is tormented forever in hell. And somewhere in between those two things is all of humanity. And we are judged for our own sin. God, and listen to this, I think this is so important for us. God doesn't want to judge anyone. He made a way. His son came and died on the cross, and theologians call it the substitutionary death of Jesus. Jesus took your place. He paid a debt he didn't owe because you owe a debt you can't pay. And so he will die on the cross for you, him shedding his blood so that you can find forgiveness and mercy and grace and never have to face the difficulties that, that we find in this chapter. See, God's done everything he can do to get these people to not be here. First of all, God gave the church, us, to do our job. Hopefully we do a good job. Hopefully we can stand before God and say, I shined as a light for you, Lord. Hopefully we'll do good. Then God sent 144,000 Jewish evangelists into the world. They had to ignore them. Then he sent two super witnesses. These guys went out and preached the gospel and did signs, and they didn't believe them. Then God sent angels through the heavens, and these angels said two things. Do you remember? First of all, they preached the gospel. They told people that there was a way for them that they could be saved and not go through this. Secondly, another angel flew through the heavens and said, don't take the mark of the beast. If you take his mark, bad things will happen to you. God told them that, and they ignored it. Now we are at the end of the tribulation period, the end of the worst time this world will ever see. And now the only people that are left are the ones that have taken the mark of the beast. We saw the ones who refused to take the mark of the beast in heaven. Their lives were taken from them because they didn't take the mark. They starved to death or they died of thirst because they wouldn't take the mark. And they had victory up in heaven. But now the focus turns back to the earth. And there are the final judgments of God that are poured down. In these judgments, the judgment of God is complete. In these judgments, the anger of God is complete. And they are bowl judgments. And bowl, the idea of a bowl full of the wrath of God being poured out on the earth is that it's going to be poured out quickly. I have a coffee pot at my house, which is pretty annoying. You fill it up, and if you go any further than a slow trickle, it goes back down the coffee pot and makes a puddle on my counter. I am not patient enough to stand there and pour it out. I want to go to bed. So I pour it, and then it covers the counter, and I got to wipe up the counter after I'm done. God takes his bowl and pours it out in the next bowl and pours it out in the next bowl and pours it out. We've had 14 other judgments in this book. There were seal judgments, and there were trumpet judgments. All of them were partial. All of them were temporary. We saw that creatures come out of the abyss and attack people for 5 months. We saw a third of the oceans being destroyed and a third of the waters and a third of the plants. There were always restrictions. Nothing was total. Nothing was complete. Now, we come to the last seven bowls, and it's total. There's no restrictions here. It completely and totally wipes everything out. It brings things to an end. In fact, it's going to say in this chapter, and in this it is done. God is finishing it in the chapter that we're reading today. So we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 16. You guys ready for this? Woo! Yes! Here we go. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. The Bible had said earlier that this is the wrath of the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. So now this very measured, this very controlled wrath of God is going to be poured out on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. First of all, notice that this foul and loathsome sore goes upon those who have taken the mark of the beast. Some have made a correlation between the two, that maybe it's something to do with taking the mark on the back of the hand or the forehead that have caused this sore. I don't know. Basically, the people who are alive now in the tribulation, they're the ones that took the mark. There are a few people out there that have been preserved. There are a few people that are able to hide and make it to the end of the 7 years, but not very many. The Bible says that when Jesus returns, flesh will be rare upon the earth. There's only a small number of people that are alive compared to the 7, 8, 9 billion that were there at the start of the tribulation period. And now this foul and loathsome sore breaks out on them. It's horrible, those two words. I looked them up, foul and loathsome. Foul has to do with the seriousness of the sore. It's a foul sore, it's a great sore, it's a horrible sore, it's a terrible sore. Loathsome has to do with the way the person that has the sore feels. It's a great, horrible, awful sores that break out on them, and they are loathsome to them. They are awful. They are horrible. It's as if God, in pouring his wrath down upon them, have given them these sores. These are not sores that are healed. These are sores that last the rest of the time. They are sores these people have gotten, and they are now living with them. The second bowl is poured out in verse 3. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. God pours out this bowl on the oceans, and every whale, and every dolphin, every shark week, every shark, every great white, every octopus, every... Last service, people started shouting things out. I was trying to get you guys to do the same thing. You get the point. The oceans are a tremendous resource for the earth. And now the oceans are done. We have to carefully watch our oceans, because if we don't carefully watch our oceans, we will destroy them. There's restrictions that have to be made on what can be caught and how much of it can be caught, because we want there to be healthy populations of different things in the oceans, because they're an incredible resource to us. Now the ocean is destroyed, turned to blood. But not only does the ocean turn to blood, look at the third bowl that's poured out, and that's in verse 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and it became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, now the fresh water is turned into blood. The first thing that God does is give them foul and loathsome sores. The second thing that he does is to turn all of the water and the earth into blood. And what do you do if all the water, you turn on your tap water, it's blood. You go out to get your well and you pull it up and it's blood. There is a red tide. Right? Algae that grows that's red, and every animal that's in that red algae will die. It will kill everything that's in it. It's very serious when there is a red tide. It may be a red tide. Maybe the blood here represents a red tide. Maybe it's an algae that breaks out all around the world. Maybe it's literally blood. I don't know. There are a lot of speculations that we can have, but we don't know. But what we do know is that the water coming out of your tap is red. The water coming out of your shower is red. And what do? You got to drink. If you don't, you die. And so you take that water and you purify it the best you can and you drink it. Maybe the connection of the loathsome sores is connected to the water. Maybe there's something that's in the water that leads to the loathsome sores. Who knows? But it's pretty horrible. And at this point, we see the judgment of God being weighed heavy upon the earth so that all of the water on the entire earth is affected. All of the people that took the mark of the beast are affected. And you might begin to think at this point that God is unjust, that God's wrath is not fair. And there are two witnesses at this point to tell us God is right in what he's doing. God is not wrong in pouring out his wrath upon mankind. There's a lot of philosophies today that claim that God is a monster. They look at some of these passages in the book of Revelation and they say, this is a monster doing these things. This isn't a good, loving, caring God. The two don't work together. But there's an angel, the angel of the waters. Look at it at verse 5. And I heard the angel of the waters. Did you know that there was an angel of the waters? There's an angel that oversees the ocean and oversees fresh water on the earth. And the angel of the water said, you are righteous, O Lord. His area has been messed with. All of his water has been turned to blood. The angel of the waters. And he says, you are righteous, O Lord. The term righteous means you are right. This angel says, you are right, O Lord. The one who is, who was, and who is to come or is to be. We relate that to Jesus. Because you have judged these things. God is a judge. You might not like having to stand before a judge. You might not think it's right to have to stand before a judge, but you will. You will have to stand before him. And so he says, you're right. And the reason that you're right is because you have judged these things. And then he says, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. Again, God metes out pound for pound. They are being, this wrath that is being poured down upon them is being poured out upon them. It's not being poured out on everybody in all of history for what they've done, but they have killed the saints and God gave them blood to drink. And the angel says, you are right in doing it. There's irony in this. The irony, they shed the blood of saints and prophets and God has given them blood to drink. He goes on to say then at the end of verse 6, and you have given them blood to drink for it is their just due. Everything God does is just. You might not feel it's just when it happens to you, but it is. And then there's another testimony. That's the angel of the waters. But now another one in verse 7. And I heard another from the altar. I don't know who this is. The altar is where Jesus gave his sacrifice. The altar in the temple was the place where the animal was placed on the altar and burned up as a sacrifice. And now another one comes from the altar. Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. We're being told in the text, as awful as these things are, they are true and they are righteous. Right in the middle of it, we have three of the bowls that have been poured out, and we have four to go. And they compound, they are compounded. Verse 8, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun. And power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and man was scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent nor give him glory. The fourth bowl is poured out on the sun, and the sun scorches man. I don't know how you feel about global warming. There's a lot of talk today about global warming, whether it's man's fault, whether it's something that's just happening. One thing for sure, no matter how you feel about it, no matter what your political, it's a politicalized, is that the right word? It's a politicalized topic. And so it's become political. But whether you like it or not, the earth's been heating up. It's been heating up for thousands of years. Go back thousands of years and we're in an ice age. And we are coming out of the ice age. And so the earth's been heating up. This is the ultimate in global warming. God pours this on the angel pours it on the sun, and the sun scorches man. It's worse than Phoenix, Arizona, which is pretty bad. Now you can imagine this is compounding. You have foul and loathsome sores. It's incurable. You now have blood to drink. Your water is red and vile and disgusting. You can't even take a shower in it. And you now have the sun that is scorching you, and you have to drink it. He forces you to the water to drink. It is compounded as these go on. Then we have the fifth bowl, verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. There's irony in this one too. The Antichrist is full of deception and darkness. He has given people promises of peace and of light, and he has given them nothing but darkness. And so on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. See, they're still there. And they did not repent of their deeds. The fifth bowl is darkness poured out on the kingdom of the beast. Foul and loathsome sores, oceans destroyed and turned red, fresh water turned red, the sun scorching men, and now in the midst of this is darkness. And in the midst of the darkness, men are gnawing their tongues because of the pain. I don't think at this point any of us feel like good thing it's happening to them too. Bunch of God haters. Glad they're getting it. And if you think that way, if when you read passages like this, you think that way towards these people, you are not thinking like God. Because God is heartbroken that they didn't listen. God wanted them to come to him. We should not read this and say, good, I'm glad they're going through it. We should be heartbroken that they have come to this point. Gnawing their tongues for pain. What's the worst pain that you've ever felt? You gals go, well, you guys haven't had anything, childbirth. Before I had my epidural, that was the worst pain that I ever faced in my life, right? And some of you gals gave what do they call it, natural birth, right? I was going to say live birth, but yeah. You guys gave natural birth, so you didn't have any of that, and you faced that pain. The worst pain I went through happened in 1995. My side started to hurt, and it happened for several months. For a few months, and it would just be like sometimes pretty bad and sometimes just annoying and awkward. And it was kind of getting worse. And I'm the kind of guy, I'm the typical guy who will not go to the doctor. If there's something wrong with me, you got to beg me to go forever. If I cut my finger, as long as there's something holding it back on, it's okay. Just get some tape. It'll be all right. Get a paper towel and duct tape. Let's tape that thing together. It doesn't need stitches. It's the way that I am. And I proved it right. I mean, I'm telling you, paper towel and duct tape, it does wonders. You just got to change it every couple of days, and it's fine. So I've got this pain, and I won't go to the doctor. And then I'm in the shower, and it hits like unbelievable. I literally hit the ground writhing in pain. I tell my wife, I'm dying. Something's happening. My appendix has exploded. I got to go to the hospital. So we go to the hospital. We go into the emergency room. And I tell them right away, something's really bad, something's going on. And so they take me back and they hook me up and they check my heart. It's all good. They check my blood pressure and it's going off the charts, but that's because I'm freaking out, right? And they realize, okay, nothing serious is wrong with this guy. They put me back in the waiting room. Do any of you guys have stories like this? They put me back in the waiting room and they say, we'll call you back in a while. And I am writhing in the chair. People are looking at me and I'm sure they thought I was faking. I'm in the chair. I'm like, oh, this is so, oh, gosh, oh, help me, oh, God. I'm sure the people are like, oh, my gosh, look at that melodramatic guy over there. He's going, look at this. I went in the bathroom because people were staring at me. Other people are holding their broken and dismembered body parts, looking at me writhing on the ground. And I'm wondering, why aren't you taking any of us back to the emergency room? That was an exaggeration, by the way. Nobody was holding dismembered body parts. I just wanted to clarify, all right? I think you knew that, but just to clarify. You know what I found out? My insurance wasn't for that hospital. Our insurance was for another hospital, so we left. I actually was calling 911 for an ambulance to come and help me in the emergency room because they would not help me. And the security guy saw what I was doing and he came up and said, sir, hang up the phone. Literally, sir, hang up the phone. I don't live in America anymore. I'm not even free to make a phone call in an emergency room. The security guy, sir, hang up the phone. Click. You know, and finally we said, let's go. We went to another hospital that took our insurance. The first thing the lady said to me was, go pee in a cup. I went and peed in the cup and it came back red. And she said, you, my friend, have a kidney stone. Oh, that's what this is. So they gave me something. It didn't help. Then they brought morphine. Came back about 20 minutes after they gave me the morphine and said, how do you feel? I said, oh, wow, there's a lot of pain, but I don't care. Morphine was great stuff. Now, eventually they went in to get it, but I'll tell you, when I think of me writhing on the floor of that bathroom, literally not being able to sit still because of the incredible pain that I was in, and I think of these people gnawing their tongue because of the pain in the darkness, I think of the horrible aspect of what they will be going through. And I think that God wants this to impact us in a way that we go, we want to avoid judgment. I don't know when this will happen. Maybe this will happen in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 100 years. I don't know. It will happen, but I don't know when. But I do know that every one of us will stand before God in judgment. And that there are people who are hearing me today who will not receive Christ and who will go on into hell. And you don't want to follow God because you're worried that God, a God of love, would send people to hell. But in hell, God is bringing about justice. And we've already addressed the issue that God doesn't treat everybody the same. God will judge you for what you've done, but there's a way out. There's a way that you can avoid it if you call upon His name. That's the way I think this is supposed to impact us. Now there are two more judgments, six and seven. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters were dried up so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Remember earlier we saw four angels, demons, that were unleashed at the river Euphrates, and they influenced an army of 200 million. So we have a demonically influenced army of 200 million. Now this bowl pours out and the river Euphrates dries up and they are able to march across the river Euphrates and go down to the valley of Jezreel. The valley of Jezreel is a valley that's in Israel. It's a wide, long valley. It's a valley that has been traversed by armies over the years. If you're in Africa, like the Egyptians were, and you wanted to go up into Europe or up into the area of Turkey, as they did, they would take their very large armies, they would march them up around the Mediterranean Sea through the Jezreel Valley. You have two ways you can go when you get an army around that corner coming from Africa up into Europe. You go around that corner, you can go the way of the sea, which is not very wide, or you can go through the Jezreel Valley. You just back up over the mountains that are there, and there's this huge valley that is there. We'll talk about the exact size of this valley in chapter 19. And right next to this valley is a mountain, a tell. You know what a tell is? It's when you're playing poker and somebody has a little, it's a tell? No, it's different. This is totally different than that. This is a tell. It's a mound of dirt that has a city under it. And archaeologists go to tells and they do their digs in tells, because you're looking for how the ancient cities used to live. There's a tell that is thousands of years old right outside of the Jezreel Valley called Mount Megiddo. The Valley of Jezreel then is the place of the last battle, Armageddon. That's where it takes place. Alexander the Great marched armies through the Valley of Jezreel. We could go through. We could talk about the Persians that went there. We could talk about the Greeks, the Romans that went through the Valley of Jezreel. There have been armies and wars that have been fought in this valley over the years. And now when this bowl is poured out, there is a stirring up for war. And it's all coming to an end. This is the end. It's during the Battle of Armageddon that Jesus returns. And so it says in verse 13, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." In other words, these demonic spirits were influencing the dragon, Satan, the beast, the false prophet to speak war rhetoric. They are moving to get the kings of the earth to come together to battle against them. "For they are the spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world and gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." Jesus then interjects this to us. "Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walks naked and they see his shame." In the middle of this, God says, you take heed. Keep your garment clean. Keep things right with God. This is a horrifying thing. This is the worst battle, the worst war to ever hit the earth. It says in verse 16, "And they gathered them together in a place called in Hebrew Armageddon." There it is. The fifth bowl is the battle of Armageddon, the greatest battle. You know, I got thinking, it may be at the battle of Armageddon that man was going to destroy themselves. You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew 24 that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would remain on the earth. God shortens the day of judgment. He moves it up in time because no flesh would remain on the earth. Maybe God even waits till the very last day. Maybe it's in that very last day that nukes are going to be dropped on the world and the entire world is going to be destroyed in the battle of Armageddon. So God interrupts it. And he comes back right in the middle of that battle. And men turn from fighting each other. And when they see Jesus returning, they will turn to fight against him. Finally, the seventh bowl is poured out. Verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. And a loud voice came out of the temple in heaven from the throne saying, "It is done. The wrath of God is completed. It is not eternal. It does not go on forever and ever. But the wrath of God is finished." And as I said earlier in this study, praise God, his mercies endure forever, but his wrath is done. It reminds me of another "it is done." As Jesus hung on the cross between heaven and earth with nails driven into his hands and feet after his back had been ripped open by the scourge, and he cried out to God at the very end, "It is finished. Lord, unto your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished." What was done? The salvation of God. A way was made so that you and I could find grace and forgiveness. But now, even the wrath of God is poured out and it's done. And there were noises and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake that had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God. We'll talk over the next two chapters about the two Babylonian systems, the two systems of Babylon that are in chapters 17 and 18. To give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. God has poured out the fierceness of the cup of wine, of the cup of his wine. Excuse me, let me read the way it says it here. To give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. The Bible says the day is coming when everything that can be shaken will be shaken. This is an earthquake that is so severe that every mountain flattens out and every island flees away. Can you imagine the terror of an earthquake? Some of you guys have been in severe earthquakes. You know how terrifying it is when the ground that's supposed to be solid starts to shake. And you can imagine one that shakes everything. It's not the end yet, though. And great hail fell from heaven upon men. This is the end. Great hail. Each hailstone, the weight of a talent. It's about 75 pounds. Where would you hide from a 75-pound hailstone? And it says, men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. We need to be impacted by this chapter. The impact for you and me is that we're talking about judgment, that we have been given life. You say, "Well, I didn't choose to be born. I didn't choose to live. How could God judge me when I didn't choose to live?" Well, you might not have chose to live, but you are alive. And being alive, you have responsibilities. And you will be judged one day. And so the first impact for us comes from the words Jesus said when he said, "Behold, I come as a thief. Keep your garment white. Keep things right with God. Make sure your nakedness isn't revealed to everybody because you have things right with them." The second impact is that this is where man's going. Judgment is where man's going. If it's not here in chapter 16 in Revelation, the darkest days this world will ever see, it is when people are judged before God in the very end and will be sent to that place that is called hell, where everybody is treated differently depending on their own life decisions. But all of that can be avoided if we would but shine as lights, if we would be the salt of the earth, if we would take the keys that we've been given seriously. Pray for those around us who don't know Christ. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. God wants us to change destinies, and I believe prayer changes destinies, and I believe that we will change destinies when we take the call serious that God has given us. There is a cause, and we are called to this great cause. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for this chapter. We might not like it. We might not want to seriously stop and ponder and consider all of the things that are in this chapter. But we know that you are more gracious than any man. We know that you desire that all men would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth, because your word says that. And Father, we pray for those around us that don't know you, even if they will not be alive during these days. Maybe they will, but maybe they won't. But we pray that they would be able to escape your wrath and your judgment that would come from hell, that they would find you, find your mercy and your grace. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.